Say that this morning, that it is well. And I tell you what, when we walk with God, we certainly can say it is well, even in the difficult seasons of life. And many of us have been through those seasons. Many are going through those seasons right now. And I want to encourage you this morning to stay close to the Lord. Hold on to the Lord. Realize that He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that when the Bible talks about the fact that in the valley there's a shadow, amen? It talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Did you know that there can't be a shadow without a light? And who is the light? The light of the world is Jesus, amen? And so anytime we're in the valley of the shadow of death, there's a shadow because there is light, there is hope. And there is one, the very one who carries us through that valley, if we'll allow Him to, is the very light that eventually as we come out of that valley, we'll be in the full glory of that light once again. So life is full of ups and downs and difficulties, and I know there's a lot going on. I've been praying for many, many folks, and there's things that are happening. We love you. Most importantly, Jesus loves you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. As we continue this morning in our series, Vaporous, Ecclesiastes and the Theology of Nothing. And so we found out last week that according to Solomon and according to God's Word, God's own Word, is written down by the penman through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit breathed through Him as the author, and He said that all of life, everything is nothing apart from God. And so that was where we were last week. This week, we're going to look at the empire of dirt. And just to begin with, I want to talk to you about a man named Tom Brady. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you haven't. I'm not a huge sports fan really at all, but I've heard of Tom Brady. Okay, he's a very celebrated quarterback and played for the team that everybody loves to hate, New England, right? but he was at the top of his game, certainly one of the best quarterbacks ever. And he was on an interview after he had made some disappointing, not only done some things in his personal life that were disappointing, become very public. And he had had some ups and downs and some issues with various things. But prior to that tragic series of events, he spoke with 60 Minutes. And the interviewer asked him this question. He said, he asked the interviewer this question. He was talking about all the tragedies that have been going on in Tom Brady's life. But he was also at the top of his game, one of the most celebrated players ever. And Tom Brady asked this question: why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? He didn't stop there. He said, I think, God, there has to be something more than this. I mean, this isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Now, this is someone who in this life seemed to have everything on top of his game, his professional career, financially he's set up for life, reached the pinnacle of what any football player aspiring to the NFL would hope to achieve. At this point, 3 times he had worn a Super Bowl ring. And he says, there's got to be more than this. In other words, everything is nothing. Steve Croft, the interviewer, then asked, what's the answer? Brady replied, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. It's a sad commentary on what the world considers an extremely successful person. I have a book I'd like to recommend to Mr. Brady. It's called Ecclesiastes. It's found in the Word of God. And really, Ecclesiastes, maybe you knew, maybe you didn't. Ecclesiastes is really one long message. You thought some of mine were long, right? The book of Ecclesiastes is one message about vanity and all that takes place under the sun and all that we can have under the sun that really doesn't matter. It's nothing. One topic. Topic is life. Life. What is life? Why do we live life? What are we supposed to get out of life? And so 11 times in 12 chapters, Solomon refers to the word life. He's talking about life on earth. Heaven he left out at this point. We're talking about life under the sun. life on this earth, in this world. So rather than waiting till the end of the book, he lays out his evaluation right at the beginning. We looked at this verse last week. We're going to look at it again this morning as we begin Ecclesiastes 1:2. He said, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything is nothing in this world. Nothing. So we've already seen that Solomon has observed that life is this endless kind of circle. One monotonous cycle that never ends, never really goes anywhere. It's like the rat race. It's like the hamster on the wheel. You run and run and run and you go and go and go and you just end up right where you were. So nothing is what he's talking about. There was a song many years ago by the group Simon and Garfunkel, and it said this: "Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies." A song called Patterns by Simon and Garfunkel. The penman of that song certainly understood that life outside of God, it's a rat race. You're just lost, and it's a maze, and it's one turn after another, and you end up where you started, and then you die. That's exactly pretty much how Solomon felt about life under the sun. Without God, it's just a dead end. It's a dead end street that goes nowhere. And so Ecclesiastes basically is Solomon's journal that he had kept when he had gone through a period of time where he decided that he was going to put God on a shelf for a while. Ever done that? That's always a disastrous idea. He decided he was going to put God on a shelf for a while. He's going to seek happiness and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in life on earth and all that this world had to offer. He's going to see if he could find meaning in life strictly under the sun. He decides that he's going to turn every day of life into this huge laboratory experiment. He's going to test the theory that all a person could ever need could be found without God. There are many who spend lifetimes trying to find something to fulfill them without God. Many people in this country are convinced, they believe that if they can smoke it, shoot it, drink it, love it, embrace it, guzzle it, or spend it, then they're going to find joy and happiness somehow in that. And Solomon decides to put it to the test, see whether or not that's true. So, like Solomon, I'm going to give you the punchline before I give you the message. Okay? He always started right at the point. So the key takeaway this morning is every street to satisfaction without God is a dead end. Every street to satisfaction without God is a dead end. Solomon tries every street to satisfaction. Every highway to happiness, every path to peace, he's trying it. And every time he realizes that he's just building an empire of dirt. Solomon was uniquely qualified to set out on this journey. Why? Well, he had both the brains and the bucks to do it. And so he tried basically the four different avenues we're going to look at this morning that life has to offer, and see if he could find satisfaction. And we'll see that he found dead ends in all of these. Number one is intellectual thought is a dead end street. Intellectual thought is a dead end street. We live in a world that values intellectual thought. We live in a world where a lot of people fancy themselves intellectuals, but professing themselves wise, they become fools in many of those cases. But I'm convinced that the major reason Ecclesiastes is in the Bible is God is trying to teach us that there are some dead end streets that you can avoid if you will look to God instead of looking to yourself. You can avoid these things. If you're looking for peace and happiness and satisfaction, God put Ecclesiastes in the Bible to show you where you cannot find it and how you can find it. It's not under the sun. It's in knowing the one who made the sun, the one above the sun. It's in the ways of God and in the ways of truth. But God wants us to see these things. So God can save you a lot of time. He can save you a lot of money. He can save you a lot of work. He can save you a lot of heartache if you just listen to what Solomon says. So first, Solomon tries the intellectual approach. And Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "I, the preacher, king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." the wisdom that Solomon's talking about here is not the wisdom that comes from God, but he's talking about the wisdom that comes strictly from the world of human knowledge and understanding, philosophy, psychology, sociology, all of those things, history, logic, science, all the things this world puts stock in. All the ideas that the human race can come up with to somehow come up with knowledge and understanding as they see it, and truth and answers. So it's not some fly-by-night hobby that Solomon adopted. The word seek here literally means to invest the deepest roots of a matter. To invest in the deepest roots of a matter. He said, my heart was going to seek and search out all the things that are done under the sun. Bad idea. Really bad idea. So it was, you know, basically if you're writing a doctoral dissertation on something, that's what he was doing. His doctoral dissertation on everything the world has to offer under the sun. In-depth research and exposure. The word here, he said, to seek and search out. To search out is to examine all sides exhaustively. To follow a trail until it ends. So he's going to seek it, investigate to the deepest roots and examine all sides of it exhaustively and follow it to its conclusion. Don't do what Solomon did. As he is telling us through this book, it's vanity. It's a dead end street. So his major for his doctoral dissertation, his major was everything. Because everything had been done under the sun. As Solomon goes to the university and he hits the books, he reads voraciously. Everything that was then written, he tries to get his hands on and read. Did he ever succeed? Ecclesiastes 1:16 says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So without any modesty, he says, nobody's ever known as much as I know. That's what he's saying. He is 100 times more humble than we are. I know it all. And that's not just what he said about himself. It's what the Word of God says about him. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. That's a lot of knowledge. Verse 30 goes on in 1 Kings, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. We go on down to verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. All the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Even other world leaders said, this guy has got some answers that we're looking for. He's got some knowledge beyond anything and wealth beyond anything. Certainly some of them were probably wanting some tips on how to get that kind of wealth, right? Solomon, how did you amass this kind of wealth and knowledge and information? Of course, God had blessed him to be wise. But you know, sometimes we can take a gifting that God has given us and use it for the wrong purpose. Solomon had wisdom. God granted him wisdom when he asked for it. Now he's taking that wisdom and he's trying to apply it to the world instead of applying it to the work of God and bettering the people of God and growing closer to God. At this point in his life, he decides, I'm going to take all of this that I know and I'm going to try to get all of the information I can on all of these things and see what there really is to live in. I just want to live it up, so to speak. So we can say that Solomon was the know-it-all who really did know-it-all. Ever meet one of those people that's a know-it-all? Well, Solomon really was. He really did know-it-all. Other kings of the world were coming to get information and knowledge from him. So what's the result? In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 17 and 18, he says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Did you know that in the world today, we are learning faster by leaps and bounds than any other time in history? The latest statistics I could find on learning, specifically learning, were about 10 years old, but they were saying that at that time, they're estimating we were learning 6,000% faster than we were 100 years ago. 6,000% faster. Of course, today, we, with our technology and with the world being unified by communications the way it is and all this, all the information is out there. We're learning very quickly. Buy a new computer tomorrow, it'll be outdated next month, okay, if it gets that far. Why? Because we're constantly learning and we're applying that knowledge and we're pursuing what we feel is the best and the most fulfilling. And we do it with philosophy and we do it with in our culture in various ways, but it never is satisfied. And so the more we increase in knowledge, the more sorrow is increased. Wisdom. And much wisdom is much grief. The more he learned, the less he liked what he knew. He discovered that intellectual thought can answer the questions of time, but it can't answer the question of eternity. Well, we can discuss time. We can keep time. We can understand kind of the concept of time, but we can't fathom eternity. Science can answer the question, how do people die? But it can't answer the question, when a person dies, will he live again? You can't find that in science. Ethics can answer the question, how can one person be right and one person be wrong? Or how can one person be right with another person? But it can't answer the question, how can a person be right with God? The right questions are being asked, but when we find the answers in earthly knowledge and earthly wisdom, we come up empty-handed. A few years ago, James Dobson, he told the story of a high school senior, 17 years old, from Fremont, California. His name was last name was Cheng. I forgot to put his first name in here. He did something unbelievable. Okay, not only achieved a perfect score on both of the SATs, but achieved a perfect 8,000 on the University of California Acceptance Index, which is something that had never been done before. The teacher nicknamed her as a girl. I missed part of my story here. So apparently it was Miss Cheng. She was named Wonder Woman because of her unbelievable brilliance. Nobody had ever achieved the level of testing results that she had achieved. In an interview with a news reporter, she was asked, "What is the meaning of life?" So this is one of the most intelligent young people that the academic system has ever produced. What is the meaning of life? And all that you've learned and all that you've accomplished. Isn't it interesting that so many times we read secular interviews and this is one of the questions that comes up? What really does life mean? Where do you think this thing is going? Why do you think we're here? You know what she said? I have no idea. I'd like to know myself. All of the earthly knowledge and understanding, just as Solomon said here, it only increases our sorrow. The more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. And the more we learn, the more we realize there's no answer. And it's just a cycle. This is how life is outside of God. Why do people who are outside of God become hopeless? Many who have great academic knowledge and achievements, many who are brilliant minds in science and academia, and they're depressed. And they can't figure out what this is all about, because they're living for what is under the sun. They're living for what this life has to offer, and there are no answers in that. So understand, there's nothing wrong with education. We should all learn as much as we can throughout our life. We should continue learning. But education without God is really just brilliant foolishness. It's a dead-end street. So intellectual thought, he says, is a dead end. And as we continue, number two, social thrills are a dead end street as well. Solomon moves from the schoolhouse to the frat house, you might say here. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "In mine heart I said, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity."
mirth, pleasures, seeking thrills, joy. So mirth, that's simply a word for pleasure. And Solomon decides he's going to become a partier. He's going to party until he drops, and then he's going to sleep it off, and he's going to party some more. Bad philosophy of life. Bad way to live. His motto may have been, down with frowns and up with laughter. His entire life during this time is going to be built around the thought of, if it feels good, do it. He decides to turn Solomon's palace in Jerusalem into a 10th century BC version of Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. Every week he's going to be on the front page of the National Enquirer, and it sounds like he's going to have a lot of fun having fun. Woo, live it up, boys. That's where he's going in this period of his life. Listen to what he has to say in verses 1 through 3 of Ecclesiastes 2. We read one a moment ago. We'll read it again. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He would have been right at home in our society today. He would have been right at home in our culture today. Because let's face it, we are controlled by the pursuit of pleasure. We are told that we deserve everything, that we should have everything, and that we should have it now, and that anything that anyone else has or has earned should be ours too. And I should be able to enjoy all of the goodness and all of the pleasure and all of the finest things of life just because I'm me. And because that's all there really is to life, is what I can get. What I can obtain, what I can accumulate. The big bank accounts, the big houses, the nice cars, the fine things. That's what I really need to be happy. Solomon said, I got it all. And so first, he tried intellectual thought, and he learned all he could get, and he got all the worldly knowledge that he could attain, and he said, it's just vanity. It just brought sorrow, disappointment. Now he's going to try to live it up, the good life, the party life, be the life of the party, enjoy all that society has to offer. And he found vanity there as well. So we've spawned a generation that seek thrills in everything from state-of-the-art amusement parks to the phenomenon of extreme sports. These things in and of themselves are not bad, but it's something that our culture desires. It's a getaway from reality because they think there's something more. And if I can just get an adrenaline rush for a few minutes, I'll have some joy. I'll really be living. Living on the edge. I love living on the edge. Why do people love living on the edge? Because they say, I feel alive. That adrenaline rush is going to wear off. You really want to feel alive? Get Jesus in your life. Walk with God. Talk to Him every day. Have the Holy Spirit working in your life, moving in your life, dealing with your heart. That's living. That's where life is. That's where fulfillment and joy is found. Solomon said, I tried all this stuff and it was just emptiness. The only difference between the experiment with him and today, he experimented with alcohol and some other things, he said here, but today we have mind-altering uppers and downers and powders and pills and crystals and all kinds of junk that people try to fill a void in their life, to escape reality for just a moment. It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol or even lewd parties. You know, we can move from one golf game to another, from one movie to another, from one TV series to another, from one song to another, trying to find satisfaction that comes with pleasure. And the problem is, if you live forever, even if you were to live forever, you're going to find what we know as the law of diminishing returns kicks in. That is, when you have to have more and more, ultimately you find that it satisfies you less and less. Why is it that someone who just experiments with a drug just wants to see what it's like? And eventually it leads down a road to where every waking moment of life, all they can do is think about how they're going to get the next high. Starts many, many times, these dear folks are just looking for something in life. They're looking for the pain to end, even if just for a few moments. And the more they get, the more they need, and it never satisfies. Why? Because these dear folks who are trapped in the bondage and the slavery of addiction, they need Jesus to break the chains and set them free. They need something real to give them a reason for living. It's not going to be found in all of this junk that they pursue that harms them and their families and devastates their lives. People become addicted to all kinds of things, drugs and gambling and sex and money and fame, whatever it may be. There's a story told of a kindergarten class. All the kids on the last day of school, they brought a present to the teacher. And the florist's son came in. The florist gave the teacher a gift, and she took it and she shook it a little bit. She held it up. She said, "I bet this is flowers." And little boy said, "That's right. How'd you know?" And the candy store owner's daughter gave the teacher a gift, and she held it up. She said, "I bet this is a box of candy." The little girl said, "That's it." The next gift was from the liquor store owner's son. The teacher held it up and she saw it was leaking a little bit. She touched a drop with her finger and she tasted it. She said, "Is this wine?" He said, "No." She touched another drop, put it to her tongue. She said, "Is it champagne?" He said, "No." And finally the teacher said, "I give up. What is it?" He said, "It's a puppy." Well, Solomon had tasted every pleasure that life had to offer. But it wasn't what he thought it would be. He tasted of all that this world had, and it wasn't what it was cracked up to be. Number three, material things are a dead-end street. So intellectual thought is a dead end. He said social thrills and gaining, trying to gain what we can in this life, that's a dead end. Moving on, material things are a dead-end street. Solomon decides to move from Hollywood to Wall Street. He moves from parties and projects and things to now possessions. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 to 8, he says this, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maids, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and a peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts." If you listen really carefully, there was a set of words Solomon repeated here in these verses. He continually said, "I and me. I and me." Solomon was pouring everything he had into how much he could possibly put back into his pocket in this period. It's all about him and it's all for him. He said, "I builded me houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I made pools of water. I got myself servants and maidens. I gathered silver and gold. I got singers. I got all I could get and accumulated as much as I possibly could." It was all about him. It was all for him. And then he got into architecture. He not only built a palace for himself, but it became one of the seven wonders of the world. When architecture didn't work, he went for horticulture and agriculture. He cultivated some of the most breathtaking landscapes ever seen in the history of the world. They were tended by thousands of servants, slaves. He had a stable of 40,000 horses. He had a throne of solid ivory that was plated in gold. Talk about excess. He took excess to the excess. Because he had everything that the world could offer, but he was still looking for something. Talk about the money that he had. Just in gold and silver alone, his net income is estimated to be $500 million a year. Someone estimated his net worth at probably close to $800 billion, approaching a trillion. Does that sound far-fetched? Well, let's look at 1 Kings 10:23. It says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." He exceeded all the others. So what was the answer? Three chapters later, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. "He who loves money will not, he who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." It's nothing. Take it from the guy who had everything and then some financially. He said, "It didn't make me happy. It was nothing under the sun." Someone once said that the poor are better off than the rich because the poor still think money will buy happiness. The rich know better. Trying to be satisfied with money is like trying to satisfy thirst with salt water. It's not going to work. You can drink all you want, but it's never going to quench the thirst. It's always going to leave you wanting more. You may have heard of Jim Carrey. He's a famous actor and comedian. He said this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Another person who achieved great success, great fame, great wealth in this life, he said, "That's not the answer." Jim Carrey, for several years now, has been going through a stage of trying to find some philosophy or some reason or some truth and hope in living. Solomon found out that material things are a dead-end street. There was one more street to take, and that brings us to point number four. Sexual thirst is a dead-end street. Solomon decides he's going to take the Hugh Hefner highway to happiness. And by the way, Hugh Hefner did not come up with the Playboy philosophy. It's just an old tune with new lyrics. King Solomon was thousands of years ahead of him. Listen to what he says in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 2. "I gathered me also silver and gold and a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts." He had money and stuff and women, everything that a worldly man seeks to find satisfaction in. And he had nothing. Like to know how many women this man had? Some of you know. 1 Kings 11 and verse 3 says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Add that up real quick. That's 1,000 women. It's a sad commentary, really. I mean, this man could have spent every day of his life with a different woman for over 3 years. There was no joy in it, no satisfaction in it. Solomon kind of makes Hugh Hefner look like a priest in comparison. By the standards of his ungodly living, didn't find any hope in it, any joy in it. Did it work? Look at his concluding thoughts in verses 9 to 11. "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor." He had everything. He didn't keep anything from his eyes that he desired. And we live in a culture today that is more sexually perverse than any other time in history, really. probably except for maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe the days of Noah. It's not uncommon for people to swipe through an app and decide to hook up with somebody. And did you know it's not uncommon in the current generations to many times do this 2, 3, 4 times in a night? I'm saying all this to say we live in a generation where they are seeking pleasure and seeking answers and seeking fulfillment in life in every avenue. And it's becoming more and more prevalent and more perverse. But is our world any better off? No. Suicide rates are higher than ever. People are unfulfilled. They're unsatisfied. Solomon said, there's no answers in it. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, as we go on there, it says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. He was the wisest, wealthiest person who ever lived. He had both the brains and the bucks to do it all and to see it all and to have it all. Now, don't you understand, though, he's not saying any of these things that he had was wrong in the proper context, okay? Sex is not wrong in the context of marriage. Pleasure is not wrong in the proper context. Money is not wrong. Learning is not wrong in its proper context. But he was doing all of these things under the sun, man's way. How he could find pleasure in them. If you're looking for any of these things or all of these things to bring you happiness, to bring you peace, to bring you joy and fulfillment, they're all dead end streets. Another famous or infamous, if you want to look at it that way, singer, Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, he said this in a song, I can't get no satisfaction. YouTube can tell you I still haven't found what I'm looking for. An author, Jack Higgins, who sold millions of books, became the number one outdoor writer in the 20th century, multi-millionaire. He could tell you, when he was asked toward the end of his life this question, what would you like to have been told as a young man, what you know to be true today? This is what he said, a man who had everything in this world. I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. You see the pattern of many people who have gained worldly accolades, fame, and fortune. They get to the pinnacle of their careers, the top of their game, and they're asked about what life really is. They have no clues. They still have no clue. This man got to the top and he said, it's nothing. It's vanity. Spent my whole life getting to the top. I didn't know that I was going to do all that work. And it's nothing. I know I'm using a lot of secular examples this morning, but we're talking this morning about looking for what the world has to offer. Maybe nobody said it better or sung it better or showed it better than the late Johnny Cash. Last song he ever recorded was not even a song that he had penned. It was a cover of a song. And in the words, the song is called Hurt. In the words of that song, there's nothing vulgar about the song. I would encourage you even look it up on YouTube. Look at the lyrics of this song. And this was kind of the sum total of his life, but I just put a few lyrics here. He said, beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You're someone else. I'm still right here. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all. My empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way. You see, he never found the way. Somewhere he lost himself. Where did he lose himself in? Fame, fortune, money, all that this world had to offer. 7 months after this song was recorded, he died. 3 months after this song, his wife June died. one of the saddest videos you'll ever watch, if you can find the video of it, of an old man, Johnny Cash, talking about an empire of dirt and all of the loss and a life full of supposedly gain. So we're learning in Ecclesiastes from a man who had been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. You can try to grab the brass ring, climb the ladder, get all the gusto you can, go for broke. But without God, it's nothing. It's just an empire of dirt. It's all for naught without God. Where are you seeking joy and pleasure and fulfillment in life? Is it in what this world has to offer? Have you been blinded by that, bought into all that hype? You're not going to find it there. Seek the one who can give you true joy and lasting fulfillment. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are thankful that you give us in your word many truths. You give us the answers to life. You show us where the error in life is. And even through Ecclesiastes and the life of Solomon, you're showing us that by pursuing what this world has, it only brings heartache, disappointment, despair, hopelessness. Everything under the sun is vanity. It's nothing. But if we can live for you and love you and walk with you, we can find fulfillment and joy in this life, and that will carry on all through eternity as we live and serve and worship with you. And Father, I pray this morning that through this time, if anyone has come to an understanding that they are not in Christ, that they've been seeking things in this world and this life and trying to find answers in what this world has to offer, that they would realize it's nothing, that they need you to give them everlasting life, forgiveness, purpose, hope, true joy. And Father, I pray for every believer. Maybe some have become discouraged, blinded by the things of this world, bogged down by the cares of this life, and they've lost their joy of knowing you. May they be restored to a close fellowship with you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.